So we are on week five. If you haven't been with us and it's your first time, we're on week five of a series called Yes, Lord, Here I Am. And what I wanted to do is I wanted to look at six individuals in Scripture. So we got one more. Next week we'll wrap this up. That had this attitude of here I am, right? They were doing their thing. They were living their lives. God presented himself to them in a profound way, called upon them, and their response was something along those lines, right? Yes, Lord, here I am, or here I am. And when we look at the Hebrew language there, it's hineni, right? And hineni says that I'm ready. I'm spiritually present. And part of the reason I wanted to talk about that is because I know me. I showed up and I sat in seats out there for many, many years before I actually surrendered to God because I didn't have this type of attitude. I was not present. I was distracted. I was distracted by the things of the world. I was distracted by my life, my hang-ups, whatever it may be. And I know this, that God does knock and God does seek. And if you're not hearing from him, it's not that God's not pursuing you, because I believe that he pursues everyone. Scripture tells us that he wishes that none shall perish. So that tells me that he's on the constant pursuit for us. And I know this, if we have an enemy that goes around like a lion seeking whom he may devour, we must have a God going around seeking whom he may save. And so if we know that and we're disconnected, we're going to miss what God has for us. And so we want to be not just here, not physically here, but we want to be spiritually present. We want to be receptive. And we have learned over the last 4 weeks how difficult that can be, because it may require us to set down things that we want. It may require us to make sacrifices that are uncomfortable and to step out in faith and seeking God. And so when we started this out, we started with Abraham. He was Abram at the time, and we looked at how God used him, and he became the father of the people, the Israelites, the Hebrew nation, who eventually Jesus was brought to us through that bloodline. And then we looked at Jacob and Moses and Samuel, and each of these individuals, and even though they were broken, which I love broken people, because I'm a broken person, even though they were in their brokenness, God still spoke to them. God still pursued them. God still used them. And it was because of that attitude, that willingness, a readiness to be used by him. And one of the reasons that I think it's so important for us to examine this is because I think oftentimes that's that key piece to us stepping out of our own broken places and stepping into restoration. Again, if God is seeking those whom he might save and he's calling upon us, if we miss it, we miss that opportunity to live in the will of God. And when we begin to live in the will of God, it changes everything. It was that decision for me that pulled me out of addiction. It was that decision to me that brought me to my wife and my family that I have. And I look back and all of these great things that I thoroughly enjoy and bring much joy to my life, and they were birthed from an attitude of, Lord, here I am, present and ready. What would you have me to do? And so we want to examine that. We're going to continue that tonight with lessons from Isaiah. Isaiah was one of the prophets of old, living in the 8th century BC. He wrote one of the largest prophetic books in the Bible. And so if you look at Scripture, right, Old Testament, it's divided up in different things. But after Song of Solomon, I believe, we get into the book of Isaiah, which is the first of the major prophets. And then we have minor prophets later. The major prophets were bigger books. And I think Isaiah, should have looked this up, is actually the biggest book of the major prophets there, but he was in the 8th century, and he wrote some other things that were lost, but Isaiah lived in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That reminds me, I was talking to my Live Free guys, and I told them this last night. I said, anytime you've got to pronounce something in the Bible, you just say it boldly with authority, and everyone else in the room will question whether or not they've been saying it right all these years. So, just to throw it out there, I have no idea if I pronounced any of those right. So if you're questioning whether you're right or I'm right, you're probably right. But he lived in these days. The kingdom of Judah during this time was threatened by the rising power of the Assyrians. And so they tried to form alliances with other kingdoms. And the reason that this is significant is because God had commanded them to have nothing to do with these people. Actually, you can go back to when they entered the promised land. They were supposed to wipe them all out and even failed to do that. And so this brings them to a place where what God's wanting to do in their lives is threatened, right? They're disconnected. And so Isaiah is coming up during this time. Isaiah's book makes it clear that he was married, he was a family man, he was from a royal family, and God used him. Some theologians have described Isaiah like this, like the Paul of the Old Testament, right? Paul was educated man. He was from a good family, right? He describes himself as the Hebrew of Hebrews. And so Isaiah was kind of like the Old Testament Paul, right? He was an educated man from a good family. People would have known him, and he still had this type of like, yes, Lord, here I am. Now, the reason that's significant is because he probably had nothing to gain from this, right? He could have lived a life of luxury and ease, and instead he put himself in opposition to the culture, right? So if the culture of his time was seeking to align themselves with Assyrians to make deals like this and to do things, and they were living immoral lives and angering God, Isaiah was stepping out and putting himself in opposition to the culture. That's so relevant for today, right? Because when we step out of this, we encounter that out there. Some of us encounter it in our own lives. And so we can live a life of ease, or we can be bold like Isaiah and still be that voice of reason and the voice for the things of God in a broken culture. So that's Isaiah in a nutshell. What I want to look at tonight is specifically Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to be doing the first 8 verses of Isaiah 6. And so we're going to start with that. What I want to do is I'm going to read through it. It's not very much. And then we're going to go back and teach through it. So if you have the Bible app, I believe I put the notes on there, kind of forgetting whether or not I did. But Isaiah 6:1 says this: it was the year of King in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with the other, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth was filled with his glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke." And then I said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips, yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom should I send as a messenger to the people? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am. Send me." Isaiah, he went on to be a great prophet, telling in advance of the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, which is incredibly interesting because he lived over 700 years before Jesus. And he received visions from God, right, and opportunities to share the gospel. One of my favorite, I put it in here, it's Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Many of you are probably familiar with this if you've ever been in church around Christmas, and it says this: "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen." 700 years before Jesus, this man, because he had this willingness to be used by God, got insight that no one else really had at that time, right? And an opportunity to tell people of a Lord to come, a Messiah to come, of a reign, a kingdom that would come one day. And it's just so incredible to me to be given such insight, such wisdom, such discernment. And how did he get there? Right? Because I don't know about you. It's been said in here, and I can't even remember who said it, right? Like we do these things, I'm gonna butcher it, these broken things with like this all-in type of attitude. Like I was 100% committed to being an alcoholic and a drug addict, and now I want to be 100% committed to the things of God and to seek him and to be in a position to receive such knowledge from the Creator, to receive such knowledge from the Lord of heaven's armies. And so how did Isaiah get here? How did he go from just another man, right? Just another person to position himself here. And so we're gonna go back. Isaiah 6, 1 through 2, it'll be up on the screen now. It says this: it was the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. And so that's interesting. So it kind of shows that Isaiah didn't grow up with this type of insight and wisdom. It was something that he grew to, right? And so eventually he came to this place where he saw the Lord. And now that's encouraging to me, because your story's probably a lot like mine. You haven't always been the best. You haven't always sought after the things of God like you should. But he said, it was this year, this time, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And so here I am. It starts with us looking up to the Lord. It starts with that. That's the position. Before Isaiah did anything, chapter 6 is kind of like his entrance into the prophetic, and his entrance into telling of the mighty things of God and being used in this profound way. It's kind of the beginning, and he starts that with, it was this time that I received a message? No. That I did this great work? No, it was this time that I saw the Lord. That I saw the Lord. And so it begins with that. And so wherever you're at tonight, I mean, if your desire is to do something great, to do something different, to be used, to change your story, to have your story changed, to change your legacy, your family's legacy, to be known for something different, it comes from an attitude of here I am, right? And ain't he? But that comes from looking up to God. Here I am. It starts with us looking up to the Lord. And many years ago, and I'm going to share part of my story because it's the only one I have. But I started looking for churches. It was really strange. Like I said, we didn't do this. Actually, all of this was really weird to me. If you came to church when I started coming here, I judged the fire out of all of you, right? I thought you were weird and ridiculous and all of those things, right? But before I came here, I mean, I went to other places, and it was filled with weird people, and I judged them too. I wanted God. I didn't want God. I just wanted my life different. I needed God, but I didn't know that's where I should look. And so for whatever reason, I started being drawn towards gatherings of believers. It's why this is so important. It's why we don't forsake this. Because even in our brokenness, God does incredible things. He introduced me to great men and women and families, people who poured into my life. But eventually my eyes became fixated on God. What if God is legit? What if there's more to this Jesus character than I believe? And I stopped having this attitude of what can people do for me, like what government system can I get something from, because that's what I need. And I started going to God and saying, Lord, what do you have for me, right? It was this shift where my eyes stopped again focusing on what people could do for me and saying, if you're real, what would you have me do? Not even what would you give me, what would you have me to do? And it was that shift that positioned me for Hanani, right? To be present. It was taking my eyes off of everything that I wanted and putting my eyes on the one who wanted something for me, something greater than I could ever have imagined. And through that, little by little, year after year, because I'm really, really dense, sometimes God eventually brought me to this place of full surrender. And man, was it a journey. And it was a mess, and it's still a mess, but God did so much in there, and it just started with a shift in my focus. It wasn't like I woke up one day and I had all the answers, because I didn't, still don't. It wasn't that I woke up one day and I was making all the right decisions, because I didn't, and I still don't. It wasn't one day that anything, it was just one day. I took my eyes, and I placed them where they belong, and I looked up. I said, God, what do you have for me? God, what would you have me to do? Here I am. Starts with us looking up to the Lord. Acts, which is right after the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, written by Luke. I love this passage out of Acts 17:27. It says this, his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way to toward him and find him. That's interesting. God's purpose, when we look back at out of everything that he's had his hand in, was for you to find him. Think about that. We serve a God that's outside of everything. And even on the cross, I love to teach on this. God that's outside of time, outside of all of this, because he created it, right? So he's not in it, he's on the outside. And it's not that he died for some people who might exist. He died for people that he knew and he saw and he loved then. And so that you might find him. And that hits me so hard when I look back to that, the addiction and the brokenness, the hatred, the anger, the abuse. When my heart is weighted down with the things that I've done, and to think that it was that I might find my way towards him. That he orchestrated things. He gave me that desire. I started showing up here randomly. It wasn't randomly. It was God drawing me towards him, drawing me to a relationship with him. And you may think that you came across this by happenstance, just some weird accident that you've wandered into this church with this weird bald guy talking on the stage. But it's so God could draw you towards him. Don't miss the moment. Don't miss the opportunity to position yourself differently, to change your gaze and to change your focus and to step into an attitude of hineni, one that's ready, one that's present, one that can be changed. Here I am. It starts with us looking towards the Lord. His purpose is for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. I love this last part. Though he's not far from any one of us. He's here now. He's ready now for you. It's the only thing he's waiting on. And again, you may be like me. You're so ready for change. You're so sick and tired, being sick and tired. God's not far. God's not far. He's waiting on you to find him. Here I am. Starts with us looking up to the Lord. In verse 5, he says this, then I said, he sees the God, and he sees this magnificent vision, right? And in the greatness of God, all of his glory, right? The seraphim are crying out, holy, holy, holy. What a beautiful sight. What a crazy sight. And then I said, I love this, it's all over for me. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. You guys ever feel like that? I mean, that was me coming into all this. Because I couldn't escape the past, right? And so here we have Isaiah. It's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips. I live among filthy people. With six kids, I get that, right? I mean, I have so many filthy people, man. Teenagers, out the wazoo. It says, yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Here I am. It leads us to look inwardly in self-evaluation. But to look differently. Right, there was a time where all of the things I did were this heavy weight. It's interesting. I had a couple people reach out to me after last week. I guess I said something that led people to believe that, and I'm grateful that they reached out to me, but that I think that I'm like low. It's kind of weird that I think badly of myself in a different way. But it's kind of like this, and so it's a great opportunity for me to clarify. Before God, like I was depressed. I hated myself. I mean, I looked at all these things I did, and I just wanted my life to end. I mean, I wanted to destroy everything about me, and I'm certain many of you can relate, right? Being in that position of, I am worthless trash. Now, after God, I know this, outside of Jesus, I'm nothing. But in him, I am a child of God, redeemed. And I look back at these things, and I know this, that, man, it's kind of, Paul says, you know, I'm going to butcher it, but, you know, without Christ, I'm nothing. Paul references that, and it's this. And what here I am does is it causes us to look inwardly, to evaluate, to recognize our sin, right, for what it is. Scripture tells us, let there be tears for what we've done. So God's not indifferent to it. to our behavior, the things we come out of. But then we recognize that, man, he's created us anew, that we are children of God. And so here Isaiah's like, I have filthy lips. I'm a sinner. I'm doomed. And the second he gets saved, it's this cool moment. But we're to look inward. Here I am. It's this moment of evaluation, self-evaluation, where we say, without Jesus, without God, without his redemption, I'm doomed. But with it, I'm seated in a place of honor. I'm in the heavenlies. I'm with him, child of God, sons and daughters. Everything changes. But here I am. It leads us to look inwardly and self-evaluation. I love this, Psalms 139, 23 through 24. You will hear me include this in a sermon probably half a dozen times a year. I love it. I pray it often, and it says, search me, O God, know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Right? If we're gonna be in it for him, if you want to step out of that old life, the mess, the misery, the addiction, the brokenness, and you want to live like a recovered life, saved life, a discipled life, it takes self-evaluation. And I love that. Who does the searching? God. God search me. Because, man, you don't want me searching me. One, I'm way too kind with my flaws. I make lots of excuses for the way I treat people and the way I act. I'm being honest. But when I hold them in light of scripture, God's voice, and I use that as my mirror, and that's what I look at myself with, right? And through that lens, God points it out, and it brings me to a place of not this painstaking grief of, but one of redemption. Of understanding. And it says this in verses 6 through 7, then one of the seraphim, I love that. So Isaiah acknowledges what? I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man. And he does all of this. And then it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he'd taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my, thongs. Hey, you guys get your mind out of the gutter over there. It's bad. There's like three people that were involved in a conversation before service, and those three people know why I said that. And so you guys know, and nobody else does. But anyways, with a pair of tongs, and he touched my lips with it, and he said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed, and your sins are forgiven. I want you guys to do this. I want you to just go to God a moment of forgiveness for your dirty minds and your brokenness. If we could dim the lights, and I'm just going to pray for the people in the room. But Isaiah, he starts with this moment of evaluation. He recognizes his sin, and that's what we're called to do, right? If we're going to have this attitude of here I am, being present, being ready for the things of God, we have to recognize where we're at, so that we can recognize our need for Jesus, so that we can receive salvation. Being present and being ready requires that. Because if you continue to lie to yourself, if you continue to convince yourself that you're not that broken, that your need's not that great, you'll miss out on what God has for you. Salvation, redemption, and freedom. Here I am leads us to look inwardly and self-evaluation. Let's look at verse 8, and it says this, then I heard the Lord asking. Like, Isaiah has this vision of God, right? He looks up to the Lord, he sees them, and then, right, he looks inwardly. So he looks upwardly, looks inwardly, recognizes his need, receives the salvation that God has. And then it says, then I heard from the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, Hineni, causes us to look outwardly. We look up, we look in, and then we're prepared to look out. Point number three is this: it causes us to look outwardly to the needs of the people. That's that full circle moment. It's what we seek. It's what God has for us. It should never stop with you. I'm going to say that again. It should never stop with you. There is nothing personal. I hear this from time to time. My faith is personal. You're missing it. You do not understand God. God is relational. He's called us to relationship with him and with other people. There is nothing personal about any of it. It's meant to come full circle. Up, in, out. Simple as that, right? Who will go? Who will take this message? Here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am causes us to look outwardly to the needs of the people. I know this. We talked about this if you were in Foundations. If you're not, I encourage you. Go to Foundations. First service on Sunday morning at 9. Go a little deeper. But we talked about kind of that attitude of serving. And we talked about, we've been talking about the necessity of faith and grace and how that's how we're saved. We're not saved by works, right? And anytime you attach anything to faith and grace, it's heretical. Yeah, it's not from God. But a result of being saved, right? When we receive grace through faith, we should serve. We should serve. It's outward, right? And actually, I believe it's James talks about this, that faith without works is dead, right? So if we're going to be in a position of here I am, and you're trying to make it personal, where are your works? Because if there's not an outward expression of what God has for you, it's dead. And so you cannot be present, attentive, ready for the things of God, and try to keep it all to yourself. It doesn't work that way. Actually, God's love comes to full expression through us being the visible image of an invisible God. And when we, especially those in recovery who have been so selfish with our decisions, we need to come to a place of transition where we begin to give back, more so than any other people I've ever seen, honestly. I needed that. Like, I have to keep my hands busy serving people, lest I fall back into the me. I need it. I can't stop it. And that's the place we need to get as believers, as followers of Jesus, and people living fully in this attitude of Hanani, being present. It should cause us to look outwardly to the needs of the people. In Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always to the end of age." God's command is for us to go out and do something. So if we want to have this attitude of being present, it's got to come full circle. Where we start with up, we look in, and then we look out, serve the people around us. I want you to do this for real this time. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I want us to spend just a moment with God. And I want you, again, we've done this every time, to kind of just ask God, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And it's so important in prayer to listen to, right? It's a conversation. Conversations are two ways. And so often, we just go on and on and on and on. And that's okay, right? We can go on and on to God. We can vent. We can make jokes. You do all those things in prayer. But you've also got to take a moment and shut your mouth and listen. Just have that attitude of, "Lord, here I am. What would you have me to do?" And tonight, I want you to focus on serving. Like, "Lord, where would you have me?" Maybe he has you somewhere. "Lord, what else would you have me to do?" Just to kind of have that mindset. You've got your stuff. Isaiah had his things, right? He was good. Came from a great family. He was comfortable. But he had this attitude, and look what God did. What does God want to do through you when you shift to that? "Yes, Lord. Here I am."